Michelangelo's final work was called Rondanini Pietà. He worked on it for 10 years. Giorgio Vasari, a contemporary of Michelangelo, wrote that Michelangelo ended up breaking the block for this sculpture, probably because it was full of impurities and so hard that sparks flew from under his chisel. The sculpture was rescued by a servant and survives to this day. It bears the marks of Michelangelo's chisel, but none of the beauty of his earlier Pietà, which resides at the Vatican. So what happened with this later work? Why was Michelangelo never able to complete it? Another sculptor named Lorenzo Dominguez once summarized the dilemma and unpredictability of working with stone. He said, "The stone wants to be stone, and the artist wants it to be art." The same dilemma exists for those of us who are the work of God's hands. In an attempt to free the image of Christ that's within us, God begins chipping away at everything that isn't Jesus. The stone of our lives either submits to the chipping or it resists. If it submits, features of the Savior begin to emerge from our lives. If it submits long enough, the Savior Himself emerges. If, however, the stone resists and continues to resist, there will come a day when God will let the stone be stone. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Great Divorce, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'Thy will be done.'" I believe if we allow God to have His way with us, in the end, in our lives, there will emerge the image of a servant leader, the image of Jesus. A servant leader is one who stands in the gap between resources and needs. A servant leader is one who is influencing people to follow Christ. And servant leaders do this mostly by example. Listen for God's word to you about servant leadership from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. "Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples, and they said, 'It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the Word.' What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. This is a passage, many people think, about the formation of the first group of deacons in the church. Now, I know it doesn't give that title to these men that are chosen, but the word for deacon is actually used, I think, more than once in this passage. It's the word for service. And that's what the first deacons were all about, and that's what deacons in the church ever since have been about. Whereas the apostles, the focus of their ministry was on the teaching of the word and on prayer. And so that is a ministry that down through the centuries has been carried on by what have been called elders or overseers in the church, sometimes called bishops. But I think there is a lesson in this passage, several lessons in fact, that really apply to all of us, whether we are officers in the church or not. And the first principle I think we can learn from this text is that when we have a need, especially a need in terms of our life in the church, we need to communicate those needs to our leaders. Church growth, you know, leads to church problems. I hope that none of us live under the illusion that if our church just grows a little bit larger, then all of our problems will be solved. Nothing could be further from the truth. Actually, the larger we grow, the more problems we will have, but also the greater opportunities as well. In this passage, we see that the first church in Jerusalem was growing in the number of disciples. And because of that growth, some people in the church felt like they were being overlooked. I remember one church I was in that was growing rather rapidly. And we had a dessert with some of the new folks in the church. And I remember one of these new people saying, "I hope the church never gets any larger than it is right now." I don't know if that strikes you as strange, but it struck me as strange. Here was somebody who had just come into the church saying, "I hope it doesn't get any larger than it is right now. You can close the doors now that I'm in." In other words. But that's the way we tend to think. And there's also this dynamic as the church grows. Some of us will feel overlooked. In that first church in Jerusalem, there were Jewish Christians who were born inside of Palestine. They were called, in this text, the Hebrews. But then there's Jewish Christians in that first church who were born outside of Palestine. Those are the ones referred to as Hellenists, because they were more influenced by the greater Greek culture around them and in which they were born. And so in this first church in Jerusalem, those Hellenists, those Greek-speaking Jews, felt overlooked in the distribution of food. Remember, we've been reading in Acts about how they shared all of their possessions and even their food with one another. And they carried on the practice from the Jewish temple and synagogue of caring for the widows. And so these Hellenists felt like their widows were not being favored as much as the Hebrew widows. And instead of making their needs known to the leadership of the church, to the apostles, what did they do? The Hellenists complained. Literally, they grumbled. They murmured. It's the same word, I believe, that's used in the Old Testament of the people of Israel when they're traveling through the desert with Moses and things aren't working out quite as they had hoped, even though God's providing for all of their needs. They complain. They murmur. Actually, the word means to speak privately and in a low voice, to utter secret and sullen discontent. And often we do that, don't we? We all do it. When we have needs, rather than go to the person who can meet our needs, we say, I don't want to bother the pastor. I don't want to bother the board with this. I'll just be quiet about it. But then we aren't quiet, are we? The need begins to grow, and our feelings of discontent grow as the need grows. And so we end up murmuring. I don't think that's what God wants us to do. Because Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now that's a hard command. So what's the alternative to complaining? Fortunately, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5, a place where he's also talking about widows, the same problem the Jerusalem church was having with their widows. He says, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. That's the first thing we need to do as an alternative to complaining. We need to ask God for His help. We need to take the need before the Lord. But I think it's also appropriate, once we've done that, to communicate our needs in the church to the leadership of the church who can help us. Most often, I think the Lord wants to meet our needs through other people. And the leaders of the church are here to serve. But if you don't share your needs with others, how are they going to find out? You know, most often, your needs are much more evident to you than they are to anybody else. Have you heard the story of the new monk who entered the monastery where everybody had to take a vow of silence? Heard that story? Each of the monks were allowed to say only two words at the end of each year of service. And so after his first year in the monastery, the novice monk went before the abbot and he uttered his first two words. Bad food. The abbot didn't think too much of this, and so he sent the monk back to his cell for another year. And the second year, the same monk comes back before the abbot this time. He has two different words. Hard bed. Now the abbot, he's starting to get irritated with this monk, but he doesn't say anything. Finally, after his third year, the monk comes before the abbot and he utters two more words. I quit. And the abbot responds, I'm not surprised. You've been complaining ever since you got here. When we have a need, we need to avoid complaining, but rather share our need with somebody who can help. And hopefully in this church, we as your leaders will try to deal with your needs better than the abbot did with the monk. So that's one thing I think we can learn from this passage. A second principle I think we can learn, we've seen it already in the book of Acts. It's this principle of finding a need and filling it. Even though the Hellenists did not communicate their needs in the right way to their leaders, the apostles still found out about it. How did they hear if all these people were doing was just kind of muttering under their breath? I think the apostles were good servant leaders. I think they had their ears to the ground, listening for rumblings, looking for needs, and trying to find ways to fill those needs. And you know, each one of us can be doing the same thing. We can be finding needs in our church and our community and filling those needs by God's grace. And most of the time in doing that, you don't need any approval of the pastor or the board or anybody else. You can just go about finding needs and filling them wherever you find them. As human beings and as Christians, we are not simply needy persons, but we can be need meters. We are not simply wounded, we can become wounded healers. We can stand in the gap between resources and needs. And it's not just our official leaders who can do this. Albert Schweitzer once said, "Of this I am certain, the only ones among you who will be truly happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." Bruce Thielman, former pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, once told of a conversation he had with an active member of his church who came up to him one day and said, "You know, you preachers, you talk a lot about giving. But when you get right down to it, it's all about basin theology." And Thielman looked at him and he said, "Basin theology? What's that?" And the church member replied, "Well, you remember that story about Pilate when he had the chance to acquit Jesus. He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing. But Jesus, the night before his death, called for a basin and proceeded to wash the feet of the disciples." It all comes down to basin theology. Which one will you use? And which basin will we choose to use? Rather than wash our hands of the needs that are all around us, we need to find those needs and fill them. We need to wash dirty feet by God's grace. A third principle I think we can learn from our text for today is that we need to stay focused on using our gifts to meet needs. In Acts 6:2 we read, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables.'" Now don't get the wrong idea. It wasn't that the apostles weren't willing to serve by waiting on tables. They'd been doing that up to this point in time. But now the job just grew too big for them to do that and focus on the thing they were supposed to be focused on, preaching the word and praying for people. Of course, if we're going to stay focused on using our gifts to meet needs, like the apostles did, then we first have to find out what our talents are, our spiritual gifts. Some of you filled out a spiritual gifts survey several weeks ago, and the results are waiting for you out there in the narthex if you haven't picked yours up. And if you didn't fill one out, we'd love to get one to you. That's one way of discovering your gifts. Of course, the other more surefire way is just by trying different things. I love the fact that when I was in 11th grade, my parents, thinking of my future ejection from their household and need to find work someday, said, "Why don't you just try some different things? Try some different things at school and at church and see what you're good at." So I thought, okay, I went and tried out for a play and I got the lead part. 11th grade was also the time when I started teaching children in Sunday school. And I discovered a gift that God had given me of teaching. I've been using it to this day. That's a way we can discover our gifts, just by trying different things. A fourth principle I think we can learn from this passage is that we need to be on the lookout for other gifted servant leaders. The apostles didn't stop with just saying, "No, we're not going to wait on tables. Sorry, you're being overlooked. I understand that. Tough luck." No, they looked for people in the church who were gifted to meet those needs. And they consecrated the first set of deacons that the church has ever known. And we need to kind of have the same attitude as the apostles. We need to be on the lookout for gifts in other people. Because one of the ways you discover your gifts is by other people reflecting back to you, "Hey, you're good at that. That's really a talent of yours." It's when we receive that kind of encouragement that we discover the gifts that God has given us. Tim Hansel was a wonderful friend of our family who wrote much about servant leadership. And he says that, if nothing else, a servant leader is an encourager. He once told the story about a particular Christmas season when he went to a large church that had a special performance of a Bach oratorio. Now, Tim, you got to understand, he loved Baroque music. And this particular performance was stunning. And so at the conclusion, he felt compelled to go up and congratulate the elderly man who'd been conducting that evening and playing the organ. And in his exuberance, Tim grabbed this man's hand and he exclaimed, "That was wonderful. It made my whole Christmas season. It was the best performance I've ever heard." And suddenly, this elderly man began to cry. And Tim didn't know what was wrong. He said, "I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Whatever I said, what was it I said? I'm not from this church. I'm a visitor." And he tried to disappear into the crowd, but the man grabbed him by the sleeve and he said, "Son, you just caught me by surprise." And Tim said, "Well, I don't understand. What do you mean?" "Well," said this elderly organist, "you see, I've been here for 18 years, and you're the first person who's ever done that." A servant leader is primarily one who encourages others. And we can each be servant leaders as we look for gifts in others and encourage them by telling them what we see. A final principle I think we can learn from this passage is that as we work to meet others' needs by God's grace, the Word of God will spread and the church will grow. Acts 6:7 says, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." The word of God spread because the apostles were focusing on using their God-given gifts to preach the word. And let me tell you, that's what you want me to do. You don't want me to try to be Judy Grosvenor and plant the flowers out front. You know, because if you trust me to do that, they're going to be dead by next week. It's not going to look very nice. No, you want to trust me to do the thing I've been gifted to do, and then each of you do the thing you're gifted to do. And as we do that, as God's going to work through us. And that's the bottom line, is if God's working through us, we can accomplish something great for His glory. You know, that's the foundation of all servant leadership. It's Jesus. It's His image rising to the fore in each of us. He is the ultimate servant leader. He's the one who sets the pace for each of us in this. He's the one who can empower us by His Spirit to be servant leaders and make us successful in that effort. The folklore surrounding Poland's famous concert pianist and Prime Minister Paderewski includes this story. A mother, wishing to encourage her young son's progress at the piano, bought tickets for a Paderewski performance. And when the night arrived, they found their seats near the front of the concert hall, and they eyed the majestic Steinway on the stage. And soon, the mother found a friend to talk to, and her son quietly slipped away from her side. When 8 o'clock arrived, the spotlights came on the stage, and the audience got quiet, and only then did the mother notice her son up on the piano bench, on stage, innocently playing "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." She gasped. But before she could retrieve her son, Paderewski appeared on stage, and he quickly moved to the piano, and he leaned in and he whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit. Keep playing." And then Paderewski, he reached around the boy with his left hand and he began filling in the base part. And soon his right arm reached around the other side, and with his right hand, Paderewski added a running obbligato. And together the old master and the young novice, they held that crowd mesmerized. And in our lives, unpolished though they may be, it is the Master, the Lord Jesus, the ultimate servant leader, who surrounds us and whispers in our ear time and time again, "Don't quit. Keep playing." And as we do, He augments and supplements until a work of incredible beauty is created. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You that You haven't left us alone in this beautiful universe You have created. But You have come near to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And You have redeemed us from purposelessness and meaninglessness. You have redeemed us to become the image of Your Son in the world. And not only that, but You empower us daily by Your Holy Spirit to bring forth gifts that will bless others and meet needs for Your glory. Help us to stay focused, as Jesus was, on being servant leaders. Yes, we are people with needs, O Lord, and help us to communicate those needs to those who can help. But also, let us not stop there. Let us also be need meters, not only the walking wounded, but wounded healers. In Jesus' name, and for His sake. Amen.